Now, chapter 34, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem. So once again, when Babylon arises against Israel, there are going to be kingdoms of the earth under his dominion. And primarily 10. Thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and you tell him, thus says the Eternal, behold, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he's going to burn it with fire. Now you think when God has us go and tell the last leader of Israel, they're going to listen? No, they're not going to listen. Whoever's there in Judah is not going to listen. Whoever's in London isn't going to listen. And whoever's in Washington isn't going to listen. And whoever's in any of the other capitals God might send us to, they're not going to listen. But we're going to have to go and tell them anyway. So we're going to go and speak to the last leaders of Israel and tell them God has given their capitals into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he's going to burn it with fire of hydrogen bombs, and you're not going to escape out of his hand. You're surely going to be taken and delivered into his hand, and your eyes are going to behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he's going to speak with you mouth to mouth, and you're going to go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Eternal, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Eternal of you, you'll not die by the sword. You're going to die in peace and with the burnings of your fathers. Now that's just picturing a funeral pyre when they stacked up all of the clothing and mattress and all of the things that belonged to the personage that was being burnt in this huge funeral pyre with the burnings of your fathers. That's what that's talking about. The former kings that were before you, they were burned in the same way you're going to be. All the belongings of them as a memento or remembrance of them. So they're going to burn odors for you. They're going to burn the main possessions that remind them of you back in your country, by your people rather, and not by a sword. You're not going to die by the sword. You're going to die in peace. And you're going to be dealt with like predecessors in a burning of their belongings, and they're going to lament you, saying, Ah, Lord, I have pronounced the word, says the Eternal. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish, Azekah. These defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. And this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem, to proclaim liberty to them. Every man should let his Hebrew slave go free. None should serve himself of them. And I guess he thought he'd appease God by backing off and beginning to obey one of the laws that was in effect for a long time. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard everyone should let his Hebrew slaves go free, none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and they let them go. But afterward, they turned and caused these servants and the handmaids whom they'd let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. They weren't about to go back to work themselves. Once they'd been spoiled rotten by having servants, you don't go back and begin to do all the work the servants used to do. So they reneged and crawfished. And therefore the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, Thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. That's in the Bible again and again and again and again and again. And how that ties right in with the holy days. The Passover and unleavened bread. When God spared their firstborn. And then when God brought them out as a nation, married to them. Brought them out on the night to be much remembered. That's when they proved they were going with God, and they became a nation to themselves, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let you go every man his brother, an Hebrew, which has been sold to you, and when he has served you 6 years, you'll let him go free from you. But your fathers didn't hearken to me, neither inclined their ear. And you were now turned, just today, you were going to go back and begin to live by the law, And you'd done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty to every man to his neighbor. And you'd made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But now you've turned and you've polluted my name. You've caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he'd set at liberty at their pleasure, to return. And you brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, you haven't hearkened to me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim the liberty for you, says the Eternal, to the sword and to the pestilence and to the famine. Always those same big three punishments on Israel. I'm going to make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. You're going to be scattered worldwide. I'm going to give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which haven't performed the words of the covenant which they've made before me when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. And that was just a ritual token of committing yourself to an agreement between two. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, eunuchs, priests, all the people of the land passed between the parts of the calf. I'll even give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of them that seek their life. Their dead bodies are going to be for food to the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, I'll give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I'll command, says the Eternal, and cause them to return to this city. And they're going to fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. I'm going to make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. Then the word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal in the days of Jehoiakim. Now you have to go back and enter into the life of the king, two kings previously, kind of a backtracking, showing you what happened back in his day. The son of Josiah, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Eternal, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazinah, and his brethren, all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Eternal, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink you wine. But they said, we'll drink no wine. Because Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you'll drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. Now, the reason he's backtracking here is to show you how treacherous what they did about proclaiming liberty and letting people think they were going to be free and they were going to get back to the law of God, and then changing their mind after they vowed before God in God's house and then treated it lightly, and after they thought they'd appeased God and the army had turned and started to go away from them, then God brought them back and had them deal with them. And now he's paralleling that with this treachery here that was done to these sons of Rechab. Going on anyway in verse 6, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you'll drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you'll dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. Thus we've obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we've dwelt in tents. We have obeyed, and we have done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. And, you know, someone that's willing to abide by command that way just because it comes from your ancestor. And yet here these people had a law of God about releasing their own brother. And look how these people would stick by an obligation of an ancestor when these other people wouldn't even abide by God's own law dealing with their own Hebrew brother. It came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, we said, come, let's go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Assyrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Well, then the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words? Look at this human family and how these descendants stick by the word of an ancestor so diligently and so vigorously, and yet you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, you don't even receive the word of God Almighty. You don't even hearken to the very law of the God of creation. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine nor performed. Unto this day they drink none. They obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, God Almighty, but you don't even hearken to me. I have sent also to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early, sending them, saying, repent, return you. Now every man from his evil way and amend your doing. Don't go after other gods to serve them. You'll dwell in the land that I've given to you and to your fathers. But you haven't inclined your ear. You haven't hearkened to me. Well, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not hearkened to me. Therefore, thus says the eternal God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Because I have spoken to them, but they've not heard. I have called to them, but they've not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus says the eternal host, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he has commanded you. Therefore thus says the eternal host, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. You know, when you think of some of the examples in the Bible of why God made such an agreement with somebody forever, what was it the Levites did that made God accept them as his tithe of the people to be his servants forever? Wasn't that much, you know, when you go back and read why God decided he would take the Levites. And yet it makes you realize how God looks on the little things, that someone has an attitude of loyalty and obedience and willingness and submission. You know, the Levites, they were going to be vigilant. They were going to be vigorous and diligent to stand up for God's way and God's law and deal with anybody that went contrary to it. Well, that's a great lesson. This chapter, in a way, seems rough and tough and hard on someone just because of an ancestor. But boy, for God to make a statement, he would not want a man to stand before God forever. Well, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This word came to Jeremiah from the Eternal. Here we're still backtracked quite a few years, a couple of kings back. Take you a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake to you, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. So a lot of the things written in this roll of this book, even though Israel had been long since gone into captivity, they were still spoken against Israel and against Judah. So it had to be an end time fulfillment, because those 10 tribes never did come back. They were gone and wandering and lost, and yet a part of this role was against Israel. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do to them, that they may return. They'll repent, every man, from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And most of the times, it always associates those two words, because one is your nature, and the other is your doings, iniquity and sin, Avon and Cheta, missing the mark. Well, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Eternal that he'd spoken to him on a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm shut up, I can't go into the house of the Eternal. Therefore you go, and you read in the roll which you have written from my mouth, the words of the Eternal in the ears of the people in the Eternal's house upon the fasting day. And also you'll read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they'll present their supplication before the Eternal and will repent everyone from his evil way. Because great is the anger and fury the Eternal has pronounced against this people. Well, Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Eternal in the Eternal's house. Well, it came to pass the fifth year of Jehoiakim, 1 year later than we started, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the ninth month, they proclaimed a fast before the Eternal to all the people in Jerusalem, to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. You notice there weren't any Israelites. The very few that had come back down out of the ten tribe area to escape were now swallowed up among the Jews. At this time, they were only Jews. Then Baruch read in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Eternal, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Eternal's house, in the ears of all the people. But when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Eternal, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Then all the princes sent Jehudi, which the Hebrew word just means a Jew. It's where the word Jew comes from, Jehudi. So if you want to see the Hebrew root of the word Jew, that's it right there, Jehudi. Then all the princes sent Jehudi, the Jew, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, and the Baruch, saying, take in your hand the roll wherein you have read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand, and he came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other. And they said to Baruch, we'll surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, go, hide you and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. Well, they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi the Jew to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi the Jew read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the warehouse in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. Now, if you think they don't have winter in Palestine, here they are only in the ninth month, and having a fire in the hearth. Well, it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he wouldn't hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Eternal hid them. So they'd been warned to go hide, and they listened, and they were hidden. God hid them. Apparently just giving them a place to go where they could not be found. Well, then the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take you again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus says the Eternal, you have burned this roll, saying, why have you written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus says the Eternal Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. Well, boy, that's kind of a frightening thing. You know, God just doesn't allow you to do everything you please and just ignore it. When you take a word that, when it was originally read, Everybody that heard it was frightened, terrified. But then when this calloused king gets it and has it burnt in disgust and just belittling, mockery, you know, Herod can't stand before people and have them worshiping and let them think he's a god and get away with it. God only allows things to go so far, and when you have an unsinkable ship, it gets sunk. When you have an eternal city, it gets destroyed. When you have a man that goes into the Holy of Holies, he's carried away crippled. God only allows man to go so far, and that's it. You know how many examples? Sodom and Gomorrah. They only were allowed to go so far, and then they're the deepest spot on earth, a salty hole in the ground. A permanent reminder of God's punishment on degeneracy. Well, again, it happens. Jehoiakim shall have none to sit on the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out in the day of the heat. And you can read that fulfilled in the night to the frost. And I'm going to punish him. I'm going to visit upon him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I'm going to bring on them and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah all the evil I've pronounced against them, but they don't have and hearken. Then Jeremiah took another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Now, after he has backtracked to show you the wretched, warped, hardened attitude of Jehoiakim, and yet the loyal, obedient attitude of the Rechabites, now he picks back up with where we left off. So don't think God doesn't know what he's doing when he juggles chapters. Now, if you read this in the Moffat translation, he'd very conveniently put everything back in its mechanical place, and you'd miss all those lessons. You know, God doesn't need for James Moffat to juggle his scriptures in order to get them back in a better order. Poor God, you know, he just kind of lost his marbles there for a while and got things juggled, and great scholars help God and get them back in order. Well, you better leave them the way they are. God put them that way for a purpose. And when I read what happened to this guy just for burning the book, I'd be a little leery about juggling chapters. And not only that, when you read in the last book of this whole Bible what God says to any man that adds to or takes from this book, that gets kind of frightening. Well, back to Zedekiah. Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigns instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, a shortened form for Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land, did hearken to the words of the Eternal which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchel, the son of Shilemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of... And Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchel, the son of Shilemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest to the prophet Jeremiah. You notice they're all named after God? A-H-A-H-E-L-E-L-A-H. Everybody's named after God. They said, "Pray now unto the Eternal our God for us." Well, Jeremiah came in and he went out among the people, because they'd not put him into prison. So now you're picking up at a time before he got himself in prison, and now God's going to tell you how he got there. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Eternal unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land." So God allowed this thing to seesaw back and forth, and for a while it looked like God had missed his guess, and old Egypt and Pharaoh were going to deliver them. They didn't have to worry about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, because they'd leaned on Egypt, and sure enough, now here's their army. So, boy, old Jeremiah was a liar and a windbag, and now they're delivered, just like they knew they would be. So God now says Pharaoh's army is going to go right back to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans are going to come again. They're going to fight against this city, and they're going to take it, and they're going to burn it with fire.
Thus says the Eternal. Don't deceive yourselves. Now, you know how many times one guy wrote a long book about Herbert Armstrong, and he went way back into these old writings, and he said, he lists all the things Herbert Armstrong said were going to happen. And he has a big laugh, you know. He says, back in 40-something, Herbert Armstrong said such and such was going to happen, and it never has happened. And back in such and so, these different men, Dr. Hay and Rod Meredith, all these different men said this and that were going to happen, and they never have happened. And a big laugh, you know. Well, they probably said that in Jeremiah 37, you know. Look at old Jeremiah. Said don't trust in Egypt. Anybody that trusts in Pharaoh is leaning on a serpent. Why, it's ridiculous. Here's Pharaoh's army and we're delivered and the Chaldeans have fled and, you know, we were right and Jeremiah was wrong. So you better watch out because God may allow things to seesaw back and forth and you may question and doubt and wonder about what's said that's prophesied. But as sure as you're alive, it's going to happen. Now, it might not seem like it's going to for a while, but sure enough, it'll come around to it and it'll happen. Now notice what God says. Don't deceive your souls, nephesh in Hebrew. Souls can be deceived. Don't deceive your souls, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. They're coming back. Though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, though there remain but wounded men among them. If I said they're coming back, they're coming back. If you'd smitten the whole army, if you'd only wounded remained among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. Well, it came to pass when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin. Boy, what a bad timing. That's a bad time to be going out to inspect your land you bought and put records of in an earthen jar. Now they know good and well, look at that two-faced windbag. He said, you're going to Babylon and don't trust in Egypt. And now when the Chaldean armies leave and Egypt's coming up, he's fleeing for his life. Look at that yellow belly windbag. And that's probably what they said. You know, it looks like God would let him go some other time, but he didn't. The worst time he could go, that's when he went. When the army of the Chaldeans was broken up for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, to slip away from there in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, look at you, turncoat. We knew you were in with those Chaldeans all along. Now you're falling away to the Chaldeans. And that's why he got thrown in prison. Because they thought he was in cahoots with the people he prophesied would win out, would take them captive. He thought he was trying to bargain with them to save his own neck, and that's why he was trying to get them to surrender to them. So that's why they put him in prison. You fall away to the Chaldeans. Then Jeremiah said, that's not true. I'm not falling away to the Chaldeans. I'm just going over to inspect my land that I bought by inheritance from. And he hearkened not to him, so Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah. Boy, oh, that had just made them madder and everything. They smote him and put him in prison and in the house of Jonathan the scribe, because they'd made that the prison. Now when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, cells really, not cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly. He kind of knew this guy had foresight, but he didn't want everybody else to know that he kind of believed that. So he took him secretly in his house and said, what's the latest word from the Eternal? I can see that happening in the future. Some religious leader that doesn't want everybody else knowing about it is going to call for a man of God and say, now say, what was that you said is going to happen next? He said, well, I'm not going to tell you because last time you got so mad you threw me in prison in a dungeon down in the cells, and if I tell you, you're just going to get mad again. He said, no, I want to hear. Tell me straight. And then when you tell him, sure enough, he gets mad, and he doesn't just put you in a dungeon. He drops you down in a well and muck up to your neck. That's what happens to poor old Jeremiah. You know, if he'd have just kept his mouth shut. But how can you do that when God tells you to speak? You can't. Even if you're going to end up in a dungeon, you'd still got to say it. Well, he asked him secretly, is there any word from the Eternal? And God's servant said, there is. For, said he, you'll be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Now, that's bad news, you know. You hate to have to stand there and a king, a guy that just got you out of the dungeon, ask you now what's going to happen, and you just say, you're going out, you're going down. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what have I offended against you? What have I offended against your servants, against this people, that you put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you? He's come against you. Well, sure, he's gone temporarily, but he's going to be back. Therefore, hear now, I pray you, O my lord the king. You know, this always respectful. Never disrespectful of the position of the king, no matter how, what kind of a man he is. Let my supplication, I pray you, be accepted before you, that you cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. That's such a terrible, dark, cold, dank, unhealthy place. You send me back there, I'll die. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. Well, that's a lot more comfortable. That's not too bad there. And that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. So he had a guarantee as long as there's any bread, he's going to get bread as much as anybody else. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So now he's told us how he got there and how he got in a worse place than that and then got back, brought back up to a lesser place. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pasher, and Jukal, the son of Shilemiah, and Pasher, the sons of Malchiah, hear the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus says the Eternal, he that remains in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Always those big three. But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans shall live. Now, no wonder they thought for sure he was a traitor and turning himself over to the Chaldeans and supporting them. And, you know, it's odd how a prophet is always accused of being in cahoots with whatever he's prophesying to happen. They're saying, well, somehow you're in on it. Somehow you're having a part in being able to bring it to pass. No way in the world they could, but that doesn't change the people's thinking. He shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus says the Eternal, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess said to the king, we beseech you, let this man be put to death. We got to shut him up because he's weakening the hands of the men of war. He's a doom and gloom bad newser, and he's causing everybody to... And you know what if they said, you want to know why these great countries of Christianity have turned away from Christianity? It's because of bad mouthers like Armstrong, doing away with Christmas, and doing away with Easter, and doing away with Sunday, and against immortal souls, and against ever-burning hells, and against going to heaven, and everything that's Christian, he's against it. Boy, we got to get rid of that. We've got to shut him up. And that's what's going to happen, whether he's going to ship us out or whatever. Let this man be shut up. He weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in this city and the hands of all the people in speaking such words to them. This man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. We just caught him the other day trying to desert to those same Babylonians he's trying to get us to give ourselves to. Well, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Well, boy, he'd already lost control when he couldn't still rule his empire and tell them what they can and can't do. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, if he thought he was in danger of dying earlier, just from being in a dank, dark, cold dungeon without much food, I mean, he is really in bad shape now. You know, it's kind of like God did the Israelites. They cried out to Moses for help, so he helped them. Then they had to make their bricks without any straw. Then they had to go out and get it all and do it all. Boy, who needs a prophet like that, you know? Who needs help like that? Who needs a servant like that? But apparently that's what God does sometimes. So here Jeremiah now is down in this dungeon, in this muck up to his neck. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they'd put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king. So here is a very good friend. My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon. He's like to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from him 30 men with you, take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he died. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took from there old cast cloths, clouts, and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under your armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Well, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him the third time, over and over and over. This guy keeps saying, hey, what's God saying now? What's going to happen next? Because the things that are told are happening. So he took Jeremiah the prophet to him into the third entry that's in the house of the Eternal, and the king said to Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you a thing. Don't hide anything from me. He thought, well, boy, he'd probably be afraid to say anything now. Last time he said anything, he got down in that dungeon with no water in the mire, and he was a dead duck. So if I ask him again, he's going to hide it. He's not going to say. Well, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, will you not hearken to me? I mean, why would I say anything? No matter what I say, it's going to be bad. So Zedekiah the king swear secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Eternal lives that made us this soul. Look at that. He knew what he was. He knew he was a soul. That the very being that is man and the very life of man is a soul. I'll not put you to death, neither will I give you into the hand of these men that seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, you know, really, the king was more of a religious man than all these cutthroats that were underneath him. They were all out to get Jeremiah. Excuse me. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Eternal, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. Boy, how can you tell a guy his soul will live? Everybody ought to know that. Your soul's immortal. Nobody needs to tell you it's going to live. Well, that's a great scripture there about the soul. That guy's soul living was conditional. So you may have an immortal soul if you assuredly go forth to the king of Babylon, and you got an immortal soul, I guess. But if you don't, you got a dead soul. Then your soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you'll live in your house. But if you will not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they'll burn it with fire, and you're not going to escape out of their hand. Well, Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans. And there's a lot more said in that scripture than you can ever imagine. There were always Jews that were big dealers in a hurry, you know. When they thought the handwriting was on the wall, boy, they became Babylonians. When it was handy to be Jews, they were Jews. And when it's handy to be somebody else, you just all of a sudden you're somebody else. But, you know, the Jews have always done that. The Jews were the tax collectors for the Romans, crooked, cheats, vicious people. They bargained back and forth like that. And here they are doing it again. I'm afraid of the Jews that are falling to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they'll not deliver you. Obey, I beseech you, the voice of the Eternal, which I speak to you, so it shall be well to you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Eternal has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your friends have set you on and have prevailed against you. Your feet are sunk in the mire, and they're turned away back. So they'll bring out all your wives and your children to the Chaldeans, and you'll not escape out of their hand. But shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you'll cause this city to be burned with fire. Well, then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and you'll not die. But if the princes hear that I've talked with you, they're going to come to you, and they're going to say to you, declare to us now what you've said to the king. Don't hide it from us. We'll not put you to death. Also what the king said to you. Then you'll say to them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Which was true, but he's just not telling everything. Then came all the princes to Jeremiah, and they asked him. He told them according to all the words the king had commanded, so they let off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Let's go ahead and finish chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Then in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in, and they sat in the middle gate, and he lists off all of them. It came to pass, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they'd taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. God said he'd see him eye to eye and mouth to mouth, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Notice, nobody of Israel, just nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. But he did see the king, and he did talk mouth to mouth before he had his eyes put out. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house, just like Jeremiah said would happen, and the houses of the people with fire, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, or the chief of the executioners, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him, with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields in that day. So God shows there that he doesn't always hold the whole populace accountable just because of the bad leadership. So even though the leadership and all the upper crust ended up captive, they left of the poor of the people. They didn't have anything to say about the government anyway. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. Now why in the world would this ever happen? How come a Gentile king all of a sudden would give a charge concerning some dungeon dweller who was a so-called prophet? Was Nebuchadnezzar just kind of religious or suspicious, or what happened? Take him, set your eyes upon him. The Hebrew for look well to him. Set your eyes upon him. Do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you. You can't imagine that kind of a carte blanche treatment of a wholesale liberty and freedom. And so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebuchadnezzar, Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, all the king of Babylon's princes, they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Now the word of the Eternal came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, before he got released, and he was told, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they'll be accomplished in that day before you. But I'm going to deliver you in that day, says the Eternal. You're not going to be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. I've seen what you've done. You spared my prophet's life. You intervened and stuck your neck out You went up and talked to the king when you were just a servant. Your life is going to be for a prey to you because you've put your trust in me, says the Eternal. And there again, one small act. You know, God says you can't give to drink a cup of cold water anybody in the name of a disciple, but what you have a reward. And look what happened here to this one man, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Just because of his intervention and his staking his life on helping a man of God, God said, your life shall be a prey for you because you put your trust in me. But that's just another one of the examples. Jeremiah 40, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him, being bound in chains or fetters, among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive into Babylon. Now, of course, Daniel and Ezekiel ended up by the river Kebar in the land of Babylon, but Jeremiah got no further than Ramah, and then was allowed to be brought back, as we'll see a little later, into Egypt. So he did end up being taken as a captive of Jerusalem and Judah, but he didn't end up, as the other prophets did, in the land of Babylon. Well, the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Eternal your God has pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Eternal has brought it and done according as he has said, because you've sinned against the Eternal, and you've not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now behold, I loose you this day from the chains which were upon your hand. If it seem good unto you to come with me into Babylon, come, and I'll look well to you. But if it seem ill to you to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before you, whither it seems good and convenient for you to go, there go. So here again, God puts words into a leader's mouth and inspires him to fulfill prophecy and treat his prophet kindly and allow him free rein to go where he pleased. Verse 5, now while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah. Dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient to you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a present or reward and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, which is just north of Jerusalem, near Anathoth. Of course, this was an area that had been Asa's fortress. Here is where Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar and Titus got their first view of Jerusalem. And so now, as if to look back with one last view before he ended up in Egypt. And he dwelt with them among the people that were left in the land. Now, when all the captains of the forces, which were in the fields, even they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, young children, showing probably that they took the most capable with them into the captivity to make use of, but then they left the young children that wouldn't be productive behind among the other poor, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon. Well, then they came to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and Sarai, the son of Tanhumath, and the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, sware to them and to their men, saying, don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it'll be well with you. And as for me, behold, I'll dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But you,
gather you wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Of course, here again is a three-term summary of the productivity. Instead of corn, wine, and oil, he says wine, oil, and summer fruits. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab, and all the Jews that were among the Ammonites, and all the Jews that were in Edom, all the Jews that were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all places where they were driven, and came to the land of Judah. Now, this chapter is going to show you again and again that the term Jews is applied to these people of the tribes of Judah, and never about any tribes of Israel having fled down from the captivity of the ten tribes. So the only ones ever described are Jews in the cities of Judah, in Jerusalem. So the Bible doesn't say what some, quote, historians, end quote, say, that when a few stragglers came down, when the ten tribes went into the captivity, then they made up a remnant, or they maintained the tribes of the ten northern house of Israel, or of Samaria. So the only people referred to through here are always the Jews. Moreover, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields, came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, where Jeremiah was, and they said to him, "Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael the son of Nethaniah to slay you?" And here again, Protestants very carefully mistranslate, because actually the Hebrew word nephesh is here. They're going to kill your soul. They're going to slay your soul. So that would be kind of embarrassing to Protestants to translate that way. You're going to destroy an immortal. So they just translate it any way they can to avoid the most obvious scriptures that show souls can be killed. Well, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, didn't believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spake to Gedaliah and Mizpah secretly, saying, "Let me go, I pray you, and I'll slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man, no Ish, will know about it. Wherefore should he slay you, that all the Jews which are gathered to you?" Nobody out of Reuben or Simeon or Gad or Ephraim and Manasseh, or nobody out of any of the ten tribes at all. The only ones involved were Jews that were gathered to Gedaliah, should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish. But Gedaliah the son of Ahikam said to Johanan the son of Kareah, "You'll not do this thing. You speak falsely of Ishmael." Well, it came to pass in the seventh month, apparently a fraud at the Feast of Tabernacles time, as you'll see a little later, they, under the guise of coming with a sacrifice, came down with a group of men and had murder in their heart. But here we are in the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, and this name has been established in archaeology because they have found a seal with this name, Elishama, recorded on it. Of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10, of course again, the number of judgment, the number 10. And you'll see how many times 10 is used in that sense or meaning. Even 10 men, Enosh in this case, with a word for men with him, they came to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael the son of Nethaniah arose, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote at Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shiphah, with a sword, and slew him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were serving the governor, that were in the area at the time with the governor. Even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, they even slew them, the men of war. Well, it came to pass the second day, after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew about it. Ish again, the word for man. There came certain from Shechem and from Shiloh and from Samaria, 80 men, having their beard shaven, and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offerings. It's kind of a difficult way to translate it, because apparently this would have been a meal offering, because they weren't allowed now to offer flesh sacrifices. So they probably came for the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th of this 7th month, and were just going to offer meal offerings to God. But they came with tokens of humility, their beards shaven, clothes rent, with their meal offerings, incense in their hand, to bring to the house of the Eternal. So apparently at this time, Mizpah was still a place that you could come and worship and sacrifice to God, whatever the authorities allowed you to sacrifice. Well, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping along as he went. It came to pass, as he met them, he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." So here's a typical politician, big fraud and hypocrite and a windbag and a liar, coming out with all kinds of glib polish and saying, "Come to Gedaliah," weeping all along as he went. Well, when they came into the midst of the city, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. Quite a bit of violence for just 10 men. But 10 men were found among them that said to Ishmael, "Slay us not, for we have treasures in the field." So they're going to buy their lives with bribes or gifts. "We have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey." So he forbore and slew them not among their brethren. Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he'd slain because of Gedaliah was the same pit that Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with them that were slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, the king's daughters. So here you still see the king's daughters preserved, and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive, and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Now, maybe Satan was up to a scheme here to try to thwart God and make God out to be a liar, because God had made his promise to David, and now God had kept one prophet, Jeremiah, from going into Babylon with the others, Daniel and Ezekiel, and was going to get these king's daughters away from the area. So as many times Satan probably tried to thwart God and make God's word inaccurate. So now here they are, going over to the Ammonites. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, heard of all the calamity, the evil, Rea in the Hebrew, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. It's about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about, or turned around, and returned, and went unto Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with the 8 men that were left out of his 10 that he started with. So apparently he didn't lose but 2 when everybody else had lost enough to fill a whole big pit with dead bodies. So the captives he'd taken rejoiced and celebrated now that they were taken back to their people in their city again, and but these 8 men fled and went to the Ammonites. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, took all the captives of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he'd recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah, after he'd slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, the young children still, and the eunuchs whom he'd brought again from Gibeon. They departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chemum, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. So they still hadn't seen what the king of Babylon's going to think about their murder of his leader that he left back as a governor. Well, then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, also called Azariah back in another scripture here a little later, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech you, our supplication, be accepted before you, and you pray for us unto the eternal your God for all this remnant, because we're left a few of many, as your eyes do behold us, that the eternal your God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. So they were perplexed about what to do. Wait around and see what the king of Babylon would do, or flee to another country for safety, or join up with Ishmael with the Ammonites, or what? Well, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard, behold, I'll pray to the eternal your God according to your words, and it'll come to pass, whatsoever thing the eternal shall answer you, I'll declare it to you, and I'll keep nothing back from you. Well, they said to Jeremiah, the eternal be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the eternal your God shall send you to us. And you know, so many times people will commit themselves to do whatever God says do, but what they're saying when they're saying that is, if it agrees with what we want to do, or if God will let his will be our will, if God will change and let us have our will, why, then we'll do it. But notice how easy it is always to say, well, all we'll do, you know, God'll tell us we'll do it. Whether good or evil, we'll obey the voice of the eternal our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the eternal. Well, it came to pass 10 days, number of judgment again, 10 days, the word of the eternal came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and he said to them, thus says the eternal God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your supplication before him, if you will still abide in this land, then I'll build you, and not pull you down. I'll plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done to you. Now, of course, that would be a real test of faith, because when the king of Babylon gets news that they've murdered his governor he left behind, and some man tried to make off with him, and then they overtook him, and then another man is their leader now, and no telling what he'd do, so, you know, they don't know what to do. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. You know, you don't know what that statement is full of until you see what all he'd done to the rest of the world. Of whom you are afraid. So God admitted they were terrified of him. Don't be afraid of him. So only God's word for it, that's all you have. Now this term, saith the eternal, isn't exactly as strong as it is in the Hebrew language. It's actually, is the eternal's oracle. It's his law. It's his word of law. It's not just what he says. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I'll show mercies to you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own soil. But if you say we'll not dwell in this land, and we're not going to obey the voice of the eternal your God, saying, no, we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, because at this time Egypt was fairly strong and prominent. We'll go down there, you know, they're at a peak, and we'll enjoy their prosperity, and we won't have any hunger down there. There we'll dwell. Now therefore hear the word of the eternal, you remnant of Israel, No, you see, it doesn't say that. It's not any remnant of Israel. Now, it ought to be if there are enough out of the 10 tribes that came fleeing down there 150 years earlier in order to escape the captivity and find security in their brothers in the land of Judah, but that isn't what they're ever called. They're always the remnant of Judah. We read in chapter 40, and you'll read it again and again. So here you have God's word for it. Hear the word of the Eternal, you remnant of Judah. Thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel. Now you notice at the same time he addresses the remnant of Judah, he still calls himself the God of Israel. And yet we have men that used to be ministers in this church that take you back in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and say, how many times the word Jew in Ezra and Nehemiah? No, you count it all up. Well, now look up Israel. Oh, look at that. You find the name Israel more in Ezra and Nehemiah than you do Judah, huh? Therefore, there must have been some of the 10 tribes there, no? How are the names used? Because you call him the God of Israel, does that mean Israel was there? Not at all. He's been the God of Israel from the time of Jacob forward. And this is a good scripture to refute that argument they use out of Ezra and Nehemiah. In the first place, the number of times the name is used, is that how you understand and go by who is left there, who the people are? Well, Jeremiah calls them the remnant of Judah. And yet he says, thus says the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, it'll come to pass the sword you feared shall overtake you. The only reason you do that is because you can't take my word for the king of Babylon treating you favorably. You're going by sight and you're going by hearsay and what he's done to all other nations and gods. And you're going by the present. You can't see into the future. You say, oh, look at Egypt. They're powerful. And boy, old Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they're not going to mess with Egypt. So they're wholly setting their faces. Their mind's already made up. They weren't even thinking about what God had said. They said, well, Jeremiah, you ask God what he says. And inside they were saying, and if he agrees with what we want to do, then we'll do it. Well, then it'll come to pass, this sword you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And that was about as unlikely as anything you can imagine. If you'd been there in this time and seen the power of Egypt and recognized what had already happened with the king of Babylon, and that God said as plain as day, he's going to overtake you there in the land of Egypt, the same sword you feared. And the famine whereof you were afraid or terrified is going to follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you're going to die. Now notice who all this is pronounced against. Not ones that didn't go there of their own free will, but ones who went there, who set their heart on going there. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt. But what about some that were taken there against their will, like Jeremiah? Well, God's working out his purpose for the king's daughters, but they shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Once again, the big three, they're always the key punishments of Israel. None of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I'm going to bring on them. For thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury has been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you enter into Egypt. Now, if I brought the king of Babylon all the way over here and had fury poured out on you in Podunkville, Palestine, Jerusalem, Judah, then who are you kidding? You're going to be safer in Egypt. When you enter into Egypt, you're going to be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. Here again, the number four of God revealing himself. So God is going to reveal himself by bringing the very king of Babylon that they feared right down into Egypt that they didn't think could happen. And you're going to have four things happen to you. Astonishment, a curse, a reproach, an execration, and you're going to see this place no more. You'll never come back to Judah. You go down there now and you're going to get wiped out totally and you'll never come back to this land. The Eternal has said concerning you, oh, you remnant of Judah, see again who all they are, go you not into Egypt. And yet that's something again and again and again, Israel always seemed to do. As we read back in Isaiah, and you can read in Ezekiel, and even back in Deuteronomy, God warned them that would be their tendency, to remember the land they came out of and want to go back with them. How certainly that I have admonished you, witnessed against you. Same word as you use in the New Testament. The gospel is a witness. So here God has always carried out his same traits of warning a people with his own witness before something happens to them. Know certainly that I have witnessed against you this day. Well, that's just a practice God always has done. You know, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret through his servant the prophets. And God always has sent a prophet before any calamity warning people, even Gentiles, like he did Jonah with Nineveh. For you dissembled in your hearts. Here, God's reading their minds. He already knows ahead of time their mind was made up. Even when they lied to Jeremiah and said, you go and ask God, and whatever he says, whether it's good or evil, we'll do it. So God knew they didn't mean it even in their hearts from the beginning. And here again, the word hearts is the word nephesh, soul. You dissemble in your souls. So that's something you can worry in and doubt and change your mind in. And when you sent me unto the eternal your God, saying, pray for us unto the eternal our God, and according to all that the eternal our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we'll do it. And now I have this day declared it to you. But you haven't obeyed the voice of the eternal your God. You haven't obeyed anything for the which he has sent me to you. Now therefore know certainly you're going to die. Here again, by the same three punishments on Israel, by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, in the place where you desire to go and to sojourn. Well, it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words. Now many times, through the Bible, you'll find the word all used, and you have to understand it in the Bible language. It means the greater part, or the majority. It doesn't mean every single one without exception. There, for which the eternal their God had sent him to them, all these words. Then Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, spake, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The eternal our God has not sent you. What else? What other way out is there, you know? When you've opened your big mouth and told him to go ask God, and you've said all he says to do, whether good or evil, we'll do it, and then he comes back and tells you something you're not going to do, how do you get out of it, you know? Just tell the guy that's saying it he's a liar, you know, and then you're off the hook. Unless God is God, unless God is the one this prophet really got the message from, and then you can't get away with it that way. Well, all the proud men said that to Jeremiah, and now they're going to pass the buck and blame Baruch, a man of a noble family. We'll see why a little later in a couple of chapters. Baruch, the son of Neriah, set you on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Eternal to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations where they'd been driven to dwell in the land of Judah. Not a word about any of the 10 tribed Israelites coming into the Holy Land when the king of Babylon left a governor there. But they took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations. They took men, women, and children. Here again, young children, not old enough to be of use to the king of Babylon. And the king's daughters. And every person, and here again, they weren't going willingly. They were being taken. They weren't going of their own accord, or their own lack of faith in God being able to protect them from the king of Babylon. They were being compelled to go. They took all the remnant. Men, women, young children, and the king's daughters. And every soul, there again the word nephesh, now they're just called persons. An individual, a person, another being is a soul. That Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt. So now you've got Jeremiah and the king's daughters and Baruch as far as Egypt. For they obeyed not the voice of the Eternal. Thus they came to Tapanes. And that's an interesting name because there's an Egyptian fortress on the eastern or Syrian frontier of Lower Egypt where the Pharaoh had his palace. And one of the archaeologists, Petri, discovered a ruin called the Palace of the Daughter of Judah. The very name on this palace, discovered in 1886. You know, it's interesting how God did archaeologists. The King James Version came along, and then you had the great German reasoners and the great critics of the Bible, and just like they tested out secular writings to see if they were genuine, to see if they were accurate, and to see if they were reliable, they finally decided the Bible shouldn't be exempt from that either. So all the critics began to jump in and scrutinize the Bible. And God just let them get their necks strung all the way out. And then when they got their necks stretched way out, God proceeded to whack on it. Because all of a sudden, archaeologists came onto the scene. And they decided the thing to do is go back into these countries and start digging in the ruins and see if they could come up with evidences to substantiate a lot of these things God had written in Scripture. You know, God had written in Daniel about a lion's den. They had a big laugh about that. There's a real great book over in the library. You get a chance to read one. You won't be able to put it down. It's a chock full of information. It's called Daniel in the Critic's Den. And it shows you all these places that Daniel was such a dummy, so inaccurate, so inconsistent. So off base, you know. He talks about men that didn't even exist until these archaeologists dug up their names. He talked about lion's dens. There wasn't any such thing. He talked about all kinds of things that were inaccurate. You know, he talked about Chaldeans and Babylonians as if they were distinct. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. And that's what it turns out to be. And that's the case even here. Because the very name of the last place that you read about, Jeremiah and the king's daughters, Charles Petri discovered in 1886 a ruin called Kasher el Beit Yehudi, the palace of the daughter of Judah. And that's more than just accident. But God didn't have anybody discover that till critics got their necks stretched way out, saying how inaccurate the Bible was. Well, I've never read a contradiction in the Bible yet, you know. You just have to dig a little deeper and dig a little more thoroughly, and sure enough, sooner or later you find out it's right, and any man that contradicted it was wrong. So they came into the land of Egypt. They came to Tapanes. Then came the word of the Eternal unto Jeremiah in this very same location. Take great stones in your hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tapanes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Now Josephus records in Antiquities, book 10, chapter 7, and paragraph 10, how this happened to very detail, right down the line exactly. Now, of course, you wouldn't expect Egyptians to record how Nebuchadnezzar came down to the very Pharaoh's house in this area and put his throne or his rulership there, but you find it in Josephus. Well, when he comes, he'll smite the land of Egypt. He'll deliver such as for death to death, those that are prophesied for captivity to captivity, such as are for the sword to the sword. So all that went there out of a lack of faith in God, at their own determination, they were sentenced to death and the sword. But people who were forced to go there, against their will, they were appointed to captivity. So God very carefully separated one from the other. And you know that, again, you can see how precise God is. If God can find 10 righteous in the city, he can spare a city for 10 righteous. God can sort out and just pick as he wills. And those that were to captivity went to captivity. You know, Innocent the Third, when they had a persecution against the walled ensigns, and the people that went down and said to Innocent the Third, well, how we know who are all these walled ensigns to slay? We might get some fringers or some Christians, or, you know, we might end up with some Catholics too. And how do we know which ones to slay? And Pope Innocent the Third said, slay them all. God knows his own. That's not much comfort if you were one of those Catholics down there at the time, was it? No, God doesn't do that. God can single out and sort out. I've heard people talk about how a flood or how grasshoppers would devour a neighborhood and leave one farm totally untouched. You know, I know Carol Dean's dad used to be a farmer up in Illinois, and that very thing happened to him one time. People thought he was crazy. He went on to the feast anyway at harvest time. And they said, well, that's ridiculous. You're going to lose your crop. I know afterward, John Bald and I went out to help him harvest it and drove the truck and drove into the elevator in town. And he said, where are you getting all these beans anyway? And we said, well, it's out from the Landis farm. And he said, boy, oh boy, these are the best beans we've had all season. They're dry and they're no weeds in them. And boy, you know. So it was kind of smart waiting till after the feast to harvest them. Nobody thought so ahead of time. But you know, God can single out and protect and hunt down and divide very carefully. Verse 12, I'll kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to burn them and carry them away captives. He's going to array himself for the land of Egypt. And like a shepherd putting on his garment, he's going to go forth from thence in peace. He's going to break also the obelisks, the Asherim of Beth Shemesh, the house of the sun, that's in the land of Egypt. And the houses of the gods of the Egyptians are going to be, he's going to burn them with fire.